I'm going to read verses 15 to 33. We're going to focus our attention on verses 22 to 33. Hear now God's holy word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives also should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we desire to hear from you. We need to hear from you. Whether we are married now or thinking about getting married or not married at all, we need to hear what your word says to husbands and wives about marriage, for it really is a picture of how we are called to live our lives as Christians before you. And so we pray that you would prepare us to listen, that you would speak clearly to each one of us, and that we would all hear what you say and respond in faith and love and obedience by your grace and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, thinking about marriage sometimes will prompt you to think about weddings. And I heard a story one time about a young couple that was planning their wedding. And they were planning out their reception, and they had gotten to the point where they were interviewing bands that they might have play at their reception because they wanted live band music. They had decided to do that instead of a DJ. One band's frontman was particularly enthusiastic, and the band seemed to have a lot of experience, and they were relatively inexpensive, which was important in the budget. But the groom still had a lot of questions, and so he asked the band's frontman, "Can you guys play a variety of music? We have lots of people from different backgrounds who will be at the reception, and we're really hoping for a band that can play a variety of styles of music. Can you do that for us?" And the frontman quickly responded, "Yeah, we sure can. We play both kinds of music, country and Western." Now, sometimes getting into conversations about marriage can feel like a forced limitation of options, just like this band's playlist. Sometimes it's easy to fall into the traditional versus progressive dichotomy, as though those are the only two options that we have, to either support a traditional view of marriage, where the man gets his way and the woman has to go along, or the progressive model of marriage, where under the guise of equality, the woman gets her way and the man has to go along. Such a dichotomy is clearly false. We all know that a woman gets whatever she wants in the marriage under either model, right? But seriously, both of these models, whether it's the sort of the husband gets his way and the wife has to go along, or the wife gets her way and the husband has to go along, they're both based on a view that really does see marriage as a power struggle, whether or not it would ever be articulated that way. Last week, when we talked about how sin has affected marriage, we talked about when God brought curse into the world because of sin and the fall, one of the things that was cursed was marriage, and that marriage now in the fall is a power struggle. There is a tug of war between husband and wife as each one tries to assert his or her will in an attempt to control or possess or manipulate or oppress the other even into doing his or her will. And we can see that at work even in our own hearts if we're honest. We're very often trying to just get what we want when we want it. Thankfully, though, this power struggle-driven dichotomy of one person wins and the other person loses is not the only option for Christian couples. It's not God's option for Christian couples at all. So not traditional marriage, not progressive marriage, but redeemed marriage is what Christ wants for his people. Christ can and will redeem marriages so that they look more like Christ's relationship with the church than a tug of war. And so in this passage, Paul very practically, but also very poetically, paints a picture for us of what a redeemed marriage looks like. In verses 22 to 24, he addresses wives in their calling within the redeemed marriage. In verses 25 to 30, he paints a picture for husbands of what their calling is within a redeemed marriage. And then in verses 31 to 33, he wraps up and summarizes by rooting this calling in creation and in the creation mystery that marriage is really about Christ and the church. And we looked at some of that last week, and so this really is part two of a message, and we're going to be primarily practical this week, and last week we were primarily theological. So let's get into talking about wives. You know, verse 22 is actually a very difficult verse to translate accurately. There are no English translations that accurately reflect what is actually in verse 22. Now, that should come as a shock to you, maybe. And that is because in the Greek, there's kind of one sentence that starts at verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." And that sentence continues through verse 22. And verse 22 is in this kind of cross position of being linked to what comes before, but also being the start of a new section. And so when you're writing a translation in English, you have to decide what to do with verse 22. Where does it go? And so all the translators in the English tradition have put it clearly with the start of the new. But it can be confusing when you look at it, because if you look at verse 22, let me tell you something. The word submit is not in the original Greek at all in verse 22. Verse 22 simply says, "Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord." And the implication that it's talking about submitting is coming really from verse 21. So really, if a very literal translation of verses 21 and 22 would be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. So clearly the call is there for submission, but it is in context important to know what's going on there, because it is in the context of the submission that all Christians are called to extend to one another that wives are included in that. And to really understand what's going on, we're going to have to bring out some more grammar. So I apologize. I don't apologize. It's important. But here we're going to be talking about the difference between active voice and passive voice in a verb. And actually, the really important thing to note here is that both in verse 21 and in verse 24, this word submit is not in either the active voice or the passive voice, but it's in what we call the middle voice. Now that I've lost all of you, let me try to explain what I mean by that. This word submit, okay, If it's used in the active voice, it really means to subjugate. It means to cause someone to submit to you, to make someone subject to you. It can be used of kings who conquer lands or what have you, but it's in the active voice, the subject is doing the action and you are subjecting someone to you. In the passive voice, you are being subjected by someone else. So you're being conquered, you're being subjected or subjugated by someone else. That's what this verb means. However, when this verb is in the middle voice, which is neither active nor passive, here's what it represents. It represents the voluntary choice of a free person to submit. So, in marriage, what is the difference between submission and subjugation? The difference between submission and subjugation is the difference between the middle voice and the passive voice of this verb. That's how important it is. If it were in the passive voice, it would be a call to husbands to subjugate their wives, to force them to submit. But since it's in the middle voice, it is extended to the wife as someone who has responsibility to make the decision, to freely and voluntarily make the decision to submit to her husband. And that's completely different because it respects the integrity of the wife in this process. It's also critical to see that it is connected to the submission that all Christians should extend to each other. Because in marriage, the submission that a wife extends to her husband is not in quality different from the submission that all Christians are supposed to extend to one another. It is different in the role that's being asked, but it's not different in the quality of the submission that's being asked. What is this submission that Christians are supposed to extend to one another? Well, you know, we're supposed to love one another. Jesus said in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then later, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." The kind of love that Jesus calls us to, which is a new commandment love, is a love that submits our own will, our own desires, our own preferences, and our own priorities to doing what is good and helpful for someone else. The old commandment, which has been around since the beginning that God has given, is love your neighbor as yourself. The new commandment that Jesus gives to Christians is lay down your life for your brothers and sisters, which is different even because it's actually putting the other above yourself. Not just on the same level as yourself, but putting them above yourself. And that's a submission that all Christians are asked to extend to one another. Or consider what Paul wrote in Philippians 2. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Or Galatians 6. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So Christian submission in its quality for all of us looks like loving, supporting, encouraging, helping, and considering others. And this is the verb that is extended to wives within marriage. Now, further, if we see the connection between verses 21 and 22, it helps us to understand what is meant by "as to the Lord." Because if we understand that it says, "submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord," basically "as to the Lord" can mean one of two things. Submitting to your husbands as to the Lord can mean treat your husband as if he is the Lord, and so submit to him as if he is the Lord. Or it can mean submit to your husband as an act of worship to the Lord. And it's that second meaning that is here clear when you connect it back to out of reverence for Christ. No one is ever to treat another human being as if they are the Lord, because only the Lord is the Lord. But what God is saying is that for Christian wives in marriage, loving, willing submission to their husband is an act of reverence, an act of worship to Christ. It is as to the Lord. It's the same kind of language that Paul uses elsewhere when he encourages us to work for our bosses or our masters as to the Lord. So in verses 23 to 24 then, Paul goes on and explains why wives are called to willingly submit to their husbands. And he says it is because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. This means that husbands are given the responsibility of authority, protection, and leadership within the marriage. Just as Christ has authority, protection, and leadership of his church, husbands have authority, protective, and leadership within the marriage. Now, this does mean that the wife's role within a marriage is different than any other Christian's role regarding another Christian. But just because the role is different doesn't mean the quality of the submission that's called for is different. So what does that mean? What it means is that Christian wives, when they're told to submit to their husbands in everything, just as the church should to Christ, it is a call that wives should affirm, support, and encourage your husband's leadership in all aspects of your marriage. So in finances, in decision-making, in spiritual leadership, you should affirm, support, and encourage your husband's leadership in every area of your marriage. It doesn't mean that you have no say, or that you have no opinion, or that you're not supposed to express your opinion. That's not what that means. Because actually, if you're going to encourage, support, strengthen, uphold someone, very often that will involve offering advice, giving counsel, talking together, praying together. That's how you come alongside somebody. Just think about it. If one of you were to come to me and you had something that you were struggling with, and I'm answering the call as a Christian to submit myself to you, I'm going to set aside my own personal agenda, and I'm going to come alongside you and try to support you and try to encourage you and try to walk with you through whatever it is you're going through. And part of that will involve giving you advice and praying with you. And wives should do that for their husbands as well. Now here comes a question, and this is where I start stepping on toes a little bit, if I haven't already. And that is, how does a wife know when she's crossed the line from offering advice and support to nagging, pestering, trying to manipulate? Now, if you think, I've never done that before in my life, I'm okay. That's between you and the Lord. But what I think is actually helpful here is not to think that it's some sort of line that you cross. Like, you were just offering advice and support, and now you've started nagging. Joshua Harris, years ago, when I heard him talk about purity in relationships before marriage, he said, don't think of purity as a line, like how far can I go in my physical relationship with somebody before I've crossed the line. Think of it as a direction, okay? Purity is one direction, impurity is another direction. And you don't want to worry about crossing the line. You want to orient yourself to be going in the right direction. And I say the same thing to wives in marriage. Advice and support is totally different in direction than nagging and pestering. Advice and support is, I am for you, I want to help you, I want to support you. Nagging and pestering, if you're honest about it, is, I want you to do what I want you to do, and I'm going to try to figure out how to get you to do it. And those are completely different trajectories in a relationship. And so the call for the wife is to support, encourage, strengthen the husband. At this point, Christian wives can easily and rightly say, but my husband is not Christ. Because if you look at the text and it says, wives should submit to their husbands in everything, just as the church does to Christ, a wife can say, yeah, if only my husband were Jesus, that would be fine. But he's not. He's a sinner, and he's wrong a lot, and he is not Jesus. True. True. But willing and gracious submission provides wives with an opportunity to grow in patience, grace, and love, particularly when their husbands are not Christ. And wives need to remember as well that their submission to their husbands is unto the Lord. It is not ultimately unto their husbands. It is unto the Lord as an act of worship and service to Christ. Now, having said that, I do need to clarify that there are boundaries, very clear and very important boundaries to submission, any submission. The Lord is still the Lord. And the word of man cannot trump the word of God. So, for example, we're called to submit to governing authorities. But if the governing authorities were to start requiring you to do something that was sinful, you would be obligated before God to disobey the governing authorities and not sin against God. It's the same thing in a marriage. If a husband is asking his wife to do something sinful, she not only is allowed to refuse, but must refuse, because she cannot defy the Lord in order to submit to her husband. This goes a little bit one step further, and that is, if within a marriage relationship, the call for the wife is to support, encourage, and strengthen her husband in fulfilling his leadership role within the family, if the husband crosses the line, and it's not even a line, if the husband turns around and heads in the other direction from leadership to abuse, the wife should not support, encourage that abuse, because that is not actually helping your husband, that is actually hurting your husband. To become an enabler of abuse is not fulfilling the role of graciously submitting to your husband. So there are times when a firm word needs to be said, a line needs to be drawn, actions need to be taken when there is abuse within a marriage. Typically, outside help needs to be brought in, because submission should not be either to do sinful acts or to encourage your husband to do sinful acts. And that needs to be a clear boundary. The other thing that needs to be a clear boundary here is a way that this text is misunderstood. God is here calling wives to submit to their own husbands. The language in verse 22 is really very clear. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. God is not here calling women to submit to men. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says all women must submit to all men. And that's totally unbiblical thinking, and it's just plain sexist. Within the home and within the church, God has entrusted leadership to certain men, husbands in the home, elders in the church. And there is submission that is God-honoring that takes place within the context of the marriage, within the context of the church. God has also appointed governing authorities that we're to submit to. But God never calls all women to submit to all men. That is not a biblical call. All right, in verse 25, Paul turns his attention from wives to husbands. Now, what's interesting here is that unlike verse 22, where what we get is sort of a soft carryover of submitting, in verse 25, the address to husbands actually does begin with a very clear and a very strong command. Husbands, love your wives. It is in the imperative. It is a command. Love your wives. And the standard for the husband is Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This strong language is here for a reason. And you notice that if you just look at the passage, husbands get a longer addressing than do the wives. And the reason why husbands get a clearer command and a stronger addressing than do the wives is this. If a Christian marriage is going to reflect the beauty of the redemption of Christ, then it is husbands who must love their wives as Christ loves the church. What does that mean? Well, what does it mean to love? Think about this word love. What do we mean when we say love? Okay, we mean one of two things, generally speaking. We can mean you please me. Okay, you make me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. I love you, right? That's usually what teenagers mean with the puppy dog looks in their eyes. But I love you can also mean I am for you. I am committed to you. And those are two completely different meanings. Now, in the Greek, there is this word eros, which we get our word erotic from, which does sort of speak to that you please me kind of love. But you think about how we use the word love in English, that you please me kind of love, that's the love that we use to describe pizza and chocolate and coffee, as well as our wives. Right? They all make us happy. But the command that is given is always a command not to eros love, but to agape love. And agape love is that love that says, I am for you. And you think about it, that really makes all the difference in the world. Because if I love you means you please me, then there is something that you can do that would stop pleasing me, and then I'm going to stop loving you. And this is what people usually mean when they get divorced and they say, well, we just don't love each other anymore. And what that means is, she just doesn't give me that warm, fuzzy feeling inside like she did when we were 20. Well, guess what? You're not 20 anymore. You're supposed to have outgrown that and matured into something deeper and stronger. The for you kind of love is a love that remains strong and unwavering, whether or not you meet all of those conditions of being attractive or responsive or submissive or available. And clearly, if Christ is the model, the love that Jesus shows for the church is definitely a for you kind of love, which is what I loved singing about and strengthened my heart. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The love that a husband has for his wife should make her feel safe in submitting to him, because she knows that his leadership and authority in the family is exercised for her, to bless her, to protect her, to provide for her, to cherish her. Leaders lead. And if you're called to lead, that means you're called to take the initiative. And if you think about it, the church's submission to Christ is her response to his loving self-sacrifice. Christ loved the church long before the church ever submitted to Christ. And now here's where husbands can interject with the same objection that their wives could have. But I'm not Christ. It would be easy to love my wife that way if I were Jesus, but I'm not Jesus. And so it's hard. And it is. You are not Christ. And I am not Christ. And loving our wives is hard for us because we are sinful men and we have selfish motives. And even though we can affirm that we are for our wives, there are times when we just want what we want and we want it now. And we just can be gruff and demanding. But while you are not Christ, it is Christ in you who is the hope of glory. And it is Christ at the center of your marriage, which is the hope for your marriage. This is where we pick up on the importance of the fact that Paul has been emphasizing over and over again this phrase, in Christ, in him. Our salvation, our redemption is in Christ. The living out of our Christian life is in Christ. And the living out of a Christian marriage that honors God is always to be in Christ. It is impossible for you, husband, to be a faithful, loving Christian husband and the Christ-like leader of your family if you do so in your own flesh and in your own strength. It is impossible for you wives to be supportive, faithful, submissive wives if you're doing so in your own flesh, in your own strength. We fall into a trap when we think, I've got this, I understand, I've been doing this for a long time, I know what this looks like. Okay? Listen, we guys never want to ask for directions, right? We guys like to, part of our leadership sort of drive is to say, I got this, okay? I can handle this, all right? And we need to confess that when it comes to loving our wives as Christ loves the church, we don't got this. And we can't handle this. We need the Lord. We need the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit every day, which is why the command, the overarching command for this whole section, still goes back to verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Another objection that Christian husbands can raise is not about themselves not being Christ, but about their wives. They may object that their wives are not being very submissive, so that makes it hard for them to love them the way that Christ loves the church because, you know, she doesn't listen to what I say. This objection is off base, and whenever we feel this way, and I do say we can feel this way at times, we need to check ourselves and remember that Christ's love for the church was self-sacrificing long before the church ever submitted to him. And think of how imperfectly the church submits to Christ, but how he never stops loving his church. How imperfectly we submit to Christ, and he never stops loving us. And remember that a for you love does not stop when the loved one is not pleasing you anymore, in this case by her submission. But even more profoundly, we need to see that for both Christian husbands and wives, marriage is ordained by God as one of the chief vehicles for our sanctification. The two chief instruments that God uses in my life every day to further my sanctification are my wife and my children. And for my wife, she would say the same thing. The two things that God uses in her life to further and strengthen her sanctification are her husband and her children. And here's the reality. Think about this. What does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean to grow in sanctification? It means to become more like Christ, right? Well, what does that mean to become more like Christ? The number one way in which we need to grow to be more like Christ is to learn to be more loving, more patient, more gracious, and more merciful. In other words, we need to learn how to treat others the way that Jesus treats us. And if you think about it, if you were married to a perfect spouse, you wouldn't have opportunities to do that, would you? And so it's being married to an imperfect spouse that provides you with the opportunities to grow in love, in patience, in grace, in mercy. Now, I am aware that for some marriages, everything that's been said so far is not sufficient. Specifically, I'm thinking of marriages that are in deep trouble from years of conflict, and then marriages between a believer and an unbeliever. So I want to talk to those for just a minute. What if you're married to an unbeliever? Well, in a sense, that doesn't make any difference for you. Whether your spouse is a believer or an unbeliever, it makes a difference in the level of support you're going to feel from them, but it really makes no difference whatsoever as to what your expectations are. It just means that your expectations from your spouse are going to be lower than they would be if your spouse was a Christian. But let me let you in on a secret. The real key to a good, Christ-honoring, Christ-redeemed marriage is not to focus on the expectations you have of your spouse at all. It is to focus on God's expectations of you and how you are fulfilling those. Notice in this passage, God doesn't tell wives, make your husbands love you. And God doesn't tell husbands, make your wives obey you. Now, there is leadership, and leadership does involve laying down certain principles and making certain decisions. But each couple, each spouse, should focus on what God expects of me. Whenever we put ourselves into focusing on the expectations we have of our spouse, we put ourselves in the position of being the judge. And we are always going to be disappointed, and we're always going to end up hurt. And so we really do need to let go of the expectations that we have for our spouse, focus entirely on what God's expectations are of us, and seek to answer that call. If you're a Christian husband married to an unbelieving wife, love her. Love her as Christ loves the church. Serve her as Christ serves the church. It is not any husband's job to make his wife submit to him. It is your job to love her. If you are a Christian wife, this is a much more common situation, married to an unbelieving husband, graciously submit to his leadership and lovingly encourage him. You cannot expect him to live and lead on the basis of biblical principles if he's not a believer. You just can't. And you should not spend all of your time trying to convert him either. It's not your job to be either his savior or his judge. It's your job to be his wife. Peter addresses wives in this particular situation in 1 Peter 3. He says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Is this hard? Absolutely, it's hard. And I would encourage you, particularly if you are a Christian woman married to a non-Christian husband, that you get outside help. That you have another Christian woman who can walk alongside with you, pray for you, encourage you, offer you advice and support. Don't do it alone. Christian spouses should pray daily for the salvation of their spouse, but remember that salvation belongs to the Lord. He's the one who saves. Now, some marriages, whether they're between two Christians or between a believer and an unbeliever, may need help. May need help to navigate difficult times or to overcome bad patterns that have settled in for years. Let me encourage you in two ways in this. One, if your spouse is suggesting that you might need to get some outside help, don't take that as an attack of you. Take it as an opportunity for the two of you to be strengthened in your marriage. It's not an attack, it's an opportunity, it's an invitation. It's usually offered in love and concern. That's my first piece of advice. My second piece of advice is be careful what help you get. Secular psychologists and marriage counselors will not be able to guide you according to biblical principles. Whether they openly acknowledge it or not, they are all committed to an understanding of marriage as a power struggle. And their goal for marriages is that there be a balance, an equal sharing of the power, that it be a 50-50 marriage. That is impossible. You are never going to feel like your spouse is doing their fair share. And so I think that road is just fraught with difficulty. Unfortunately, many Christian counselors and psychologists are more driven by secular psychological theories than they are by Scripture. And my advice is really what the Bible would say, and that is, if you need help with your marriage, look around you. Look to some of the elders within the church. Look to older couples within the church. This is one of the blessings of having a multi-generational church and why it's vital. And this is what Scripture would tell you to do. The older women should teach the younger women. The older men should teach the younger men. Go to someone who's got a little more gray hair and a little more years under their belt and ask them for help. It'll save you a lot of money too. But let's remember, all of us, the title of this message. It is about Christ's redemption of our marriages. He is the one who saves us. He saves us body and soul. He saves us in every aspect of our lives. He saves us in life and in eternity. And he saves us in our marriages. We can't do this on our own. It has to be as we are abiding in Christ. And abiding in Christ together. And there are things that even the best Christian couples who've been married for a long time can let slide that are so important in terms of the practical matter of doing this. Last week we talked about the rising divorce rate in America and how, you know, the number of divorced adults in America quadrupled from 1970 to 2000. But do you know what? Couples who attend church weekly and who pray together daily Do you know what their divorce rate is? 1 in 1,000. Now listen, couples who attend church together weekly and pray together daily. Now I'll be honest, that hasn't always happened in our 18 years of marriage. There'd be whole seasons going by where I realize we haven't really prayed together for like a couple of weeks, other than like a dinner time prayer. I mean, really praying together. We need to make the commitment to say we need Jesus at the center of our marriage. We need Jesus to be the strength of our marriage. We need Jesus to be the power of our marriage. We need Jesus to redeem our marriage. And so we're going to come together and seek the Lord every day because we need Him every day. And let His love fill us and transform us and strengthen us so that our marriage will be the reflection of Christ's love for the church that it was meant to be. Let's pray. Father, You are the one who created marriage. You created marriage to be a picture of Your love for Your people. Lord Jesus, You are the one who came to fulfill that picture of marriage. When You offered up Yourself on the cross, You were the perfect husband. You are the perfect husband, and we are Your bride. We need You. We need You to fill us and lead us and shape us, that we might love as we are called to love, that we might respect and support as we are called to respect and support. We're so sinful. We're so stubborn. We're so foolish. We can only do this by Your grace. So please do this work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.